The scripture today is from Luke 4, 21 through 30, on the Pew Bibles on page 1464 and 1465. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this province to me, 'Physician, heal thyself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's town, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him over the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Faye, for reading. I love blues music. One of the best-known blues musicians is B.B. King. He grew up in the Mississippi Delta, the birthplace of the blues. Before his passing in 2015, he did many concerts, sometimes 300 or more every year. He toured all over the place, and he had this big, deep voice, and he played his guitar, and he called his guitar Lucille. One thing about B.B. King was that he was a bridge builder. He loved to make music with other people, even with people whose skin was much lighter than his. And he had duets with Eric Clapton, who's pictured there, Willie Nelson, and also U2. One of my favorite songs of all time is Love Comes to Town, and it's a collaborative effort between U2 and B.B. King. And it goes like this: "When love comes to town, I'm gonna jump that train. When love comes to town, I'm gonna catch that plane. Maybe I was wrong to ever let you down, but I did what I did before love came to town." And then you get to hear Lucille, you know, and that's fun, hearing B.B. King play his guitar. You know, love came to town in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was like a powerful locomotive, and his coal car was full to the rim with the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit, Jesus' love train steamed forward, making stops at the Jordan River and also the wilderness where he was tempted before ending up in Galilee. Many hopped aboard the train, praising Jesus. Rolling forward, the love train of Jesus arrived at Central Station in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Since it was the Sabbath day, Jesus rolled into the synagogue, as was his custom. When it was time to read from the prophets, they handed him not a Bible like ours, but a scroll, the scroll to Isaiah. And Jesus turned in that scroll to Isaiah chapter 61. And last week we read those verses that Jesus read in the synagogue. Spirit-filled words read by the Spirit-filled Son of God. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What a great announcement. When Jesus sat down to explain that Bible passage, the people waited eagerly. And it seemed as if time stood still for a moment. Every eye in the place was fastened on Jesus. What would he say? What would their teachers say? But the voice they heard was not the voice of a rabbi, their teacher. No, it was the voice of a prophet. Even more, it was the voice from the prophet of God. His words sizzled with electricity. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, wow, the people were amazed by the gracious words that Jesus spoke. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Incredible. And it was good news for the people in the synagogue. The words promised liberation, political freedom, and economic success. The words spoke of the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. This was really good news for the first century Jew. However, they didn't really understand Jesus' message. Instead, they heard what they wanted to hear. They knew this text and they longed for the traditional explanation. Could there be a political revolution? Soon we'll realize our freedom. With their land under Roman occupation, Jubilee must mean that God has come to rescue them from their Roman oppressors, to cast out the Roman soldiers. God has come to liberate us, and the land would come back to Israel. They wanted to freeze Jesus in that moment. The good news is for us, cries Israel, for we are free at last. Free at last, cried Martin Luther King Jr. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Martin Luther King was a great preacher. He sounded the prophet's call. He challenged the status quo, and he spoke of an alternative reality, a new reality for the nation. But we've also made him popular, even more popular now than when he was alive. Now he's got his own national holiday and a monument in D.C. Perhaps some of you have been to that monument. In the process, we've successfully frozen him in time in the moment of 1963. And 1963 is the time that Martin Luther King spoke the I Have a Dream speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. And it's a great speech, so beautiful. He said, I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Nothing wrong with that. However, MLK lived for five more years after that speech, becoming less popular and more controversial. He opposed the three great evils of racism, war, and poverty. He found much success fighting racism. The Civil Rights Bill was signed by the president, and the Voting Rights Bill, too. And that's how we choose to remember him. But lest we forget, he also opposed the Vietnam War. Then he was accused of being a communist spy, and the FBI tapped his phone. When he tackled poverty, he was accused of being an outside agitator or a union organizer. He received death threats, yet he carried on. Even fellow African Americans voiced their opinions that MLK should just stay out of it. It wasn't his business anyway. Just stay at home. Preach at your church in Atlanta, Georgia. That's where you belong. Quit meddling in our affairs. King, however, was convinced that he was on a mission from God. He would not be dissuaded. So in 1968, he traveled to Memphis, Tennessee, to support the striking sanitation workers. In support of justice, King announced that the workers needed higher wages and better working conditions. But being a prophet can be risky and dangerous. Some people get violent when they don't want to hear what you have to say. And on April 4, 1968, a bullet sliced through the Memphis air. his prophetic voice had been silenced. And if we're honest, we have a tendency to do the same, to try to silence the voice of the prophet. Not that we're going to shoot him, of course not, but we'd rather not hear his abrasive words. We'd rather hear gracious words that comfort us. We want the good news to be for us, to be our possession. And the temptation of the prophet is to make everybody feel comfortable in their padded pews. The true prophet, though, shakes things up, challenges the status quo, because God doesn't send the prophet to cook up sweet words for the people to savor. No, God compels the prophet to truthfully proclaim the word of God. Like prophets of old, Jesus spoke God's word. He didn't give the people what they wanted to hear, but he spoke what God wanted him to say. But here's the big difference. Jesus didn't preach the word only. He was the word. He wasn't just the messenger. He was the message. He wasn't just telling them about the gospel. He was the very heartbeat of the gospel itself. Jesus delivered the word of God, and the word sizzled. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But then he kept on talking. And the following words were not as popular as initial announcement. In fact, his words nearly got him killed. Did you hear what Faye read earlier? They tried to push him off the edge of the cliff. They were so mad. They were furious. They were angry. They were full of rage. But what made them so angry? All Jesus did was refer to a couple of prophets, Elijah and Elisha. So what made them mad? Jesus cited a prophet. He said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. First, he provided two illustrations from Elijah and Elisha. And he deliberately chose stories that confronted, that offended, and challenged his audience. First, he references Elijah, the prophet, who went outside Israel's territory to a widow, a Gentile. Jesus says, I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, yet Elijah was not, he was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in the region of Sidon. Why wouldn't he select a widow in Israel? Instead, his visit took him to a foreigner from a northern nation, a Gentile even. And then a similar story from Elisha. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the days of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Why wasn't an Israelite cleansed of this dread disease instead of some foreigner? Furthermore, Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. This reference must have been terribly offensive to those in Nazareth. The words challenged them. How could God give grace to a foreigner, a Gentile soldier? What about the Messiah? Did he come to save the oppressors as well as the oppressed? They knew the implication of Jesus' two examples. The idea of God's salvation coming to Rome and the soldiers was highly objectionable, for their enemies deserve God's judgment, not his grace. As a result, the people were so mad that their faces burned with anger. And Jesus' hometown folks, who knew his mom and dad, they knew the whole family, and this was no stranger to them. They were so angry by what he said that they took him to the brow of the hill and they were ready to push him off. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. In fact, they didn't even want to hear about it. Knowing that the Lord accepted the other, the outsider, made it feel as if they themselves were being rejected. For the Lord's favor wasn't just limited to their own kind. Certainly Israel did not have a monopoly on God's grace. With the coming of Jesus, the good news of God was not just exclusive, but expansive. And what I mean that is that Israel couldn't just hoard the good news for themselves, they had to share it with the nations, even people that were not Jewish. But Jesus escaped from their rage. He walked right through them. It was not yet his time. His time would come soon enough on the cross of Calvary, but that was still early in his ministry. He had a lot of work to be done yet. 3 years of ministering to the people, 3 years of miracles, 3 years of blessing the people and letting them know that God loved the world. In the meantime, Jesus crossed borders. He'd preached the gospel to the foreigner, the outcast, the Samaritan, the leper, the unclean, the demon-possessed, the prostitute even. Jesus made it crystal clear the good news is not just for insiders, but for outsiders. In fact, the good news is for them. That's right, the good news is for them. Jesus continues to speak prophetically to us today. The gospel is not just our exclusive possession to hold on to tightly. It's got to go outside these walls to the people who really need to hear it. When Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," we know he spoke the truth. Reading from Isaiah, he applied it to himself. "The Lord has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind." Now, when he said that, we know that Jesus literally gave sight to the blind man. But he also gave sight to those who had a hard time with spiritual truth. And by this, I mean insight and understanding. He also restores sight to those who fail to see the good news in all of its fullness. Insight into the true reality that Jesus gives us means that our limited vision can sometimes prevent us from seeing the expansive nature of God's kingdom. The messenger from God gives us his message. The good news is for all the nations and all the peoples, and this includes outcasts that the world often rejects and marginalizes. The Holy Spirit convinces us that the gospel is for the prisoner. Despite their crimes, incarcerated people need the gospel of second chances. The Holy Spirit convinces us that the gospel is for the Native American. Despite obstacles of unemployment and alcoholism on the reservation, indigenous people need a holistic gospel of mind, body, and spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces us that the gospel is for those who don't share our political opinions. Despite the fact that they voted for the other candidate, they still need to know the Christ who heals our divisions. The Holy Spirit convinces us that the gospel is for refugees. Despite their undocumented status, immigrant workers need to know that the gospel of justice is also for their family. Sometimes the Spirit of Jesus challenges us and challenges our sensibilities. His prophetic voice urges us to change our course. The Spirit of Jesus expands our vision of the who of the church. And in the end, the good news is proclaimed to those who need it the most. When the Spirit of the living God takes over, you end up following a road you simply did not envision. His gospel train transports you in a brand new direction. Enlightened by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we start to realize that the good news of this book is not just for us, it's for them. It's not just exclusive, it's expansive. Our vision expands until we realize that the treasure of God's good news is not just for me, but it's for you. It's not just for us, it's for them. People of God, we're fooling ourselves if we think we can accomplish all this on our own. As if somehow by hard work we'll free all the prisoners, liberate all the politically oppressed, and right every wrong. It's not us. Rather, it's the Spirit of God who's at work in our world. The same Spirit that activated Jesus activates us. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to boldly proclaim the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit also empowers us to boldly proclaim the Word of God. So people of God, rejoice, for Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has come to our world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.